High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening.
The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 18th of November, 2012, and focuses on Scripture from Acts chapters 8 and 9, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. As we've been studying this book, when we open up, let's look at Acts 2. We'll just talk there first, start with that chapter. They have Pentecost. Peter and the apostles address an audience, speaking in known languages from their respective homes, and then preached a message. Peter preached the message where 3,000 people were saved. Speaking in tongues gave him the opportunity to demonstrate that our Lord Jesus Christ was in fact their Messiah. In chapter 3, God heals a lame man, 40 years old from birth, which again provides an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Hellenistic and Hebrew Jews. At this time, though, Peter and John are arrested in this chapter, instructed not to preach Christ at all, and that begins persecution. People who have lost family, who have lost their jobs, are beginning to sell property, sell their land, homes, and give this money to the apostles to care for the widows, the orphans, those who are without financial means. Barnabas will sell his piece of property and give that money to the church. God records in Acts chapter 5 the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who put this fund in danger, because this fund, people from all over the globe, the Roman Empire, under the instruction of the apostles, will be collecting money, bringing it to the church of Jerusalem for the next 25 years. Ananias and Sapphira put that in jeopardy by deciding they would sell some property and give part of it to the apostolic community, misrepresenting the amount. And if that had gotten out, of course, other churches would not have supported that fund. God obviously judged them by taking their lives. First Ananias, and then later in that afternoon, Sapphira. This fund became so crucial and so important and so overwhelming that the apostles really were not having enough time to spend the time they needed teaching and communicating the Word of God. And so they were instructed to select seven of the city, seven men, who are called elders in chapter 11. And these men will be put in charge of this fund. The seven men are all Hellenistic Jews. Their names make that very obvious. And in the next few chapters, we find two of them have a very interesting ministry. The first was Stephen. Stephen, who will perform miracles and have a message. And he will preach a very lengthy message as he is under persecution. And of course, we know Stephen is stoned to death by the Jews, illegally. And as we look at let's look at a few verses together. Chapter 6, verse 8, to review. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people, miracles. And again, people from all these various countries heard the gospel. Again, Jewish people. And they come to know Christ the Savior. So Stephen has this very interesting ministry. Chapter 7, he preaches a very lengthy message surveying the Old Testament. Verse 55 of chapter 7, being full of the Holy Spirit, again, miraculous activity. He gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He will experience a theophany. He will actually see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And of course, this is where he will be stoned in 59. Chapter 8, notice verse 1, if you will. Saul, the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion. Again, he does not have two, his name is not changed at conversion. He has two names. One is a Hellenistic Jew, and one for the Gentile world, one for the Jewish world. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. In fact, when we study the text, the people who did this put their coats at his feet. Saul is a Pharisee. Up to this point, the Sadducees have been attacking the Jews. Now, Paul ignores Gamaliel's advice and, as a Pharisee, joins in the persecution. And it's very intense. And he is in part responsible for what happened, if not fully responsible for Stephen's death. The first sermon, this sermon in chapter 7, is almost identical to Paul's first sermon when he saved. So he heard that sermon and took it in, and God will use that in speaking to him. So Saul will begin to persecute the church. In chapter 8, verse 4, last week, we saw the second man listed out of those seven elders who are going to have miracles, Philip. Therefore, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now notice again, in this context of this chapter, he will be one who will also be able to perform some miracles. And he will preach the gospel to the Samaritans who have Jewish ancestry. We did this last week. All right, Simon Magus will believe, be baptized. We will discover that he is not really regenerated. Philip then goes to, in Acts 8:26 is where I want you to look today. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go down to the road that is descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road. This is the area of the Philistines. It's not too far from here where David and Goliath had their small battle. So you are going from Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean, a little south. Gaza Strip, of course, is in the news all the time, is it not? It's the same general area where the Palestinians are now living and having some difficulty with the nation of Israel. So this is the area in which Philip will travel. And it says here, went down the city of Samaria, began proclaiming, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official. And again, I have to give you the pronunciation. As I looked at the Greek text, there's a, what we call a kappa, which is a K sound. It can be transliterated K or C, because in our language they're similar. But it's really probably Kendaki. But most people would call it Kendasi because of the C rather than the K. So I don't care how you pronounce it. Ethiopian official who was a female. The court official, all right? This is a dynastic title. Many women bear this title, like a Caesar or a Pharaoh or a Potiphar. There's a different names for, not names or individuals, but dynastic titles. This happens to be one of those. So anyway, Philip meets a court official from Ethiopia, from this woman's reign. He's in charge of all her treasure. He's over the treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, which means he is a proselyte, a Gentile Ethiopian who has come to Jerusalem to worship. He believes in the God of Israel. Verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah. From the context, he's reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and probably surrounding verses, which is obviously describing a prophetic message concerning the crucifixion and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure he's understanding this from the context. He doesn't seem to know exactly what it's referring to. But the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join the chariot. I want you to go to this individual who's on this desert road. This really obviously goes back down through Egypt to northern Africa. There is a train that takes you along that road today. That's an ancient road that's been used for many, many years. Philip, in verse 30, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come and sit with him. The passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch, by the way, eunuch is used several different ways. Sometimes it's a man who's rendered incapable of sexual reproduction. It's also a term used of Potiphar and others as it's really a title for someone who's an official. And I believe that's how it's used here. So a eunuch is someone who has a large responsibility, and this man does have very large responsibility. So this man says to Philip, please tell me, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or someone else? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. He takes the occasion to use Isaiah 53 and many other things in the Old Testament to preach Christ. You can actually preach Christ, the gospel, very clearly from the Old Testament. We know when he was coming from Daniel, where he would be born in Bethlehem, living in Nazareth, born of a virgin, crucified in Isaiah 53, resurrected Psalm 16:10. Zechariah is littered with prophecies about the parting of the garments, and Zechariah predicts the triumphal entry. So you can go right through the ministry of Christ. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, what water, what prevents me from being baptized? So again, now, big discussion. Where is this body of water along this desert road? But there's obviously places where there's wells and water. And this is going to be a baptism by immersion because they're both going to be in the water. But the big issue right now is verse 37. If you'll notice, it's probably in brackets in your Bible, if it's there at all. I checked the Greek New Testament last night. The version that one of the ones that I prefer, it's just missing. It's just the whole verse is not part of the Greek text, all right? It's been added later on. Nothing heretical there, but it just isn't part of the original text. Reading without it, let's look at that first. Water, what prevents him from being baptized? 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 37, for those that want to include it in the text, Philip said, if you believe with your heart, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nothing wrong with that, but it's just not part of the text for the most case, all right? So that's not a heretical situation. But he does believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, which is taught in Psalm 110. So I have no problem with what the statement is confirming. The question is, does it have doctrinal integrity from a textual perspective? When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, went on his way rejoicing. So again, we have the gospel being spread first through the Jews, the apostles, in Jerusalem to Hebrews and Hellenists. Hellenistic Jews, remember, have spent time in other parts of the world. And Paul is of that group. Barnabas is of that group. These seven men are in that group. Although they may reside in Jerusalem now, they have been Hellenized, adopted a Greek culture. And so again, God is using these men as well as the 12. Because of the miracles and their divine selection, I would call them part of what I call the apostolic community. They're not part of the 12, but they have received divine revelation They have performed miracles. Stephen has had a theophany, seen the resurrected Lord. There is a normal activity for the average person. So these Philip and Stephen are, again, in that category. Philip is taken and found himself at Azotus, which is 20 miles north along the Mediterranean from the Gaza Strip, south of Caesarea. What we're going to see in the book of Acts is how the gospel starts for Jews in Jerusalem. Remember what Christ said. We need to come back and think about this. He only had a ministry of 3 years. And he says to the Jewish apostles, do not go away to the Gentiles. Do not go to Samaritans. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Point being, Christ came to die for the sins of the cosmos, the world. But the goal was, the plan is to redeem Israel. Abraham, through you and your descendants, all nations will be what? Blessed spiritually. Israel is the means by which the gospel is going to be disseminated, and Israel is the one who has the Messiah and the scriptures. And so now we have to ask ourselves, how did it go from being a Jewish message with a Jewish Messiah and a Bible, the Torah, and the prophets held by these people to a Gentile world? And Acts is answering that question. Starts in Jerusalem because the men that were Hellenists were from all over the Roman world, including Rome, and heard the apostles in their own dialects from where they came. They will leave and take that gospel with them. Paul is going to watch Stephen, listen to his message, and be responsible, or at least a leader in his death, instigating a persecution. Predominantly, it appears to be against the Hellenists, because you have the apostles are being persecuted by the Sanhedrin. There's probably, as we said, 20,000 out of 100,000 people saved in that city, but the Hellenists are going to take the gospel everywhere. And Paul knows that as being one of them, and starts his persecution. And this is when he will go to Damascus in chapter 9. His goal is to do what as he goes to Damascus? To bring back Christians for punishment, if not execution. Men and women. On this road is where Paul will be saved. But I want you to notice verse 40. Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Caesarea is a Roman city built by Herod the Great. No Jew in the gospels, we are told, ever visits Caesarea. It's a Roman city with immorality and all kinds of issues that the Jewish community would not tolerate. Philip is called in chapter 21 an evangelist, the only place in the Bible the word is found. We have all kinds of ideas what evangelist means. It's not a traveling speaker going from church to church with revivals. However, he does lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. He does go to Samaria, does he not, and preach the gospel, and to Caesarea, where the Romans will live. This is where Paul will be imprisoned later on for several years. By the way, in chapter 10, this is where a Roman centurion, Cornelius, resides and will be saved. So the gospel is going out to Samaritans. Philip will be in Caesarea. He has four daughters. He will be there for 15 years, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in these areas. So we are seeing the book of Acts tell us how we go from a Jewish community to a predominantly Gentile area where many, many people were Gentiles are going to be saved. In chapter 9, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Paul, a Pharisee, goes to the chief, to the leaders of the Sanhedrin. Rome, again, by way of review, allows the Sanhedrin to deal with all internal Jewish affairs, regardless of location. It doesn't have to be in Jerusalem. He's going to Damascus, which is in Syria. It's the same Damascus we see on the map above Israel today, the Syrians. Christians, there are Syrian Christians, always been Syrian Christians. And so, from this context, Paul asked for letters from him to the synagogues, plural. There's at least three or more in Damascus. And if he found any belonging to the way, which is a term for Christianity, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city. It will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Paul heard the words of Christ. The men saw the flash of light. No one else heard the message but Paul. This is confirmed in several chapters in Acts later on. Saul got up from the ground. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, and leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here am I." "Get up and go to a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he's praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him, that he might regain his sight." So he is in Damascus 3 days, blind, and a man named Ananias, not one of the 12, not an apostle, not one of the 7, but a disciple, a believer in this city. Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. The word is out. This man will kill us. He's persecuting the church. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." He's gone to the Sanhedrin and acquired permission because Rome views Christianity as a sect within Judaism. After all, he's the Jewish Messiah, professing to be a king. Rome can kill two birds with one stone, keep the Jews happy, and get rid of a future king. And so they give him permission. The Lord said to him, "Go, Ananias, go. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the sons of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my namesake." He is going to go through the ringer. A lot of persecution for Paul. But his ministry is going to be with Gentiles. He will not spend his life in Jerusalem. He's going to go before kings. He will appear before Felix, Festus, Herod Agrippa, and finally, leaving Caesarea, he will be in Rome before Caesar. He will be in chains, which is not spelled out here, but he will appear before kings, many of them. And he will give them the gospel, and he will deal with Israel and Gentiles. Ananias departed, entered the house after laying his hands on him, says to Paul, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That means Paul also will perform many miracles. When the word is filled is used, Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, and for Paul and a few other places, it's always miraculous activity. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He gained his sight, got up, and was baptized. We don't know who did it. We're not told. He took food and was strengthened. 20, 19 and 20, end of verse 19. For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying he's the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on a name, this name, who had come for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul is converted. By the way, persecution ends, 931. At least this persecution. So Paul is believed to be the prime mover, aligning with the Sadducees and going after Hellenistic Jews outside the borders of Israel, of Jerusalem, but gets saved. God obviously has chosen Paul or Saul for the ministry. Now, when he is healed by Ananias, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, why not one of the 12? Why an unknown, someone not from the apostolic community? Things like these details become very important, specifically because of the book of Galatians. Paul will travel from Antioch of Syria. He will wind up, okay, first he's going to go to the desert for a couple of years, be taught by the Lord. Then he's going to wind up in his hometown in Tarsus. Barnabas will be in the church of Antioch. This is all coming in our future chapters. Barnabas is a leader in the church of Antioch and recognizes that they need help. And he goes to Tarsus to find Paul. He'll be the one who will introduce him to the apostles in Jerusalem, by the way. Paul believes in him, or Barnabas believes in Paul. So Barnabas will be the one who will bring him to the city and be the person who will go with him on the first journey. When the first journey is over, Paul is followed by a group of men called Judaizers. They're from Jerusalem. Paul will travel through Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, which is southern Galatia. He'll go from, first of all, let's do this journey. He'll go from Antioch of Syria to the Isle of Cyprus, two cities. North to Antioch of Pisidia, then over to southern Galatia. Backtracks. 1,200 miles, 600 by land, 600 by sea, planting a number of churches. Each time he will leave a city, Jews from Jerusalem will follow him. And this is what their message is. Gentiles cannot be saved unless they become Jews first. A Jew who believes in the Torah, has been circumcised, has dietary laws, all he has to believe is Jesus Christ is God and died for their sins. But you're Gentiles. That message is for Jews only. You must become a Jew first, a proselyte. Then the only thing left is to believe. And that message was proclaimed everywhere Paul went. As he left, they would walk in the city. This is the reason Paul writes his first book, the book of Galatians. Okay? It's attacking those teachings. The apostleship is an issue because here's what they said. You understand, we're from Jerusalem. I hang out with Peter and John and James, the half-brother of Christ. Paul's a Johnny-come-lately. He's from Tarsus. He's not one of the 12. You can't trust his message. Galatians chapter 1, I'd like you to turn there and look at it with me, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. Text of Scripture is authoritative, unquestionably authoritative. Verse 1, by the way, of all Paul's 13 letters, if you give him Hebrews, it's 14. This is the only letter where there's no commendation for anybody. No, he's not commending anyone. He's going right after them. It's attack. Straight out. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I'm an apostle not sent by man nor appointed by anyone other than on the road to Damascus, I saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He commissioned me. If one of the other 12 had been there to heal him, they could have said, oh, he got his apostleship through Peter or John. No, no. Through whom? Christ. Taking no prisoners here. Here's why. Verse 6, I'm amazed. I marvel, the Greek idea. I'm surprised. I can't believe. They're so quickly removing yourselves. The verb is in a middle voice, which means it's something you do to yourself. I'm amazed that you are so quickly removing yourselves to another gospel, to a different gospel. Let me explain. Now, if you have the King James, I marvel that you are removing yourselves to another gospel, which is not another. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense from English. In the Greek, there's two words for another. One means, they're called allos and heteros. One is another of the same quality, and is another of a different quality. All right? We understand that. That's not difficult for us. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're removing yourselves to another gospel of a different quality, which is not a gospel of the same quality I gave you. Legalism. You have to work for salvation. You have to be, you have to become a Jew and dietary laws and circumcision. No. You're following the Judaizers. So even the way he receives his apostleship is important to his ministry. Let's go back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I'm amazed. You are quickly deserting Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another of a different quality. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the grace or the gospel of Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preach to a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, he is to be accursed. The Greek word you know is anathema. It's a pretty strong curse. One gospel. We have said before, and I say again, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to that which you received, he is to be accursed. By the way, another. When Christ, in John 14, 6, I'm going to leave you, he says, and I will pray that the Father will send another comforter. Now we have two words for another. Which one do you think is used? Another comforter of a different quality or another comforter of the same quality? If you're talking about the Spirit of God who is deity, you're not going to lose anything, apostles. Because when I'm going in that chapter, the Spirit will continue to teach you as I have been teaching you. He'll bring to remembrance things I spoke to you. You're going to, by the way, the audience is going to write gospels. John, Matthew. He's going to teach you all things. We haven't discussed everything yet because you're not ready. And in John 16, 13, part of the same message, he's going to teach you things to come. John will write the book of Revelation. Paul will reveal the rapture. So men, you're going to receive another comforter of the very same quality as Jesus Christ, fully God, who will be the one who will reveal to you, and you will record these things in Scripture, the Word of God. Another of the same quality. So Paul is establishing his authority now very early on. He is an apostle. And we're going to find that through his ministry, he will now go to Gentiles in chapter 13 to 14. But we haven't gotten even to Cornelius yet in chapter 10. He'll be next week. All right? Paul's conversion in 9. Then you're going to have someone going to Peter and John, to Caesarea, to a Roman soldier. The gospel is spreading. This is going to take quite a few years from Acts 2 to have a Gentile church, about 20 to 25 years. So these things are taking time where it's unfolding for us. Any questions, any comments about any of this today up to chapter 9? Nothing? You got it all down? You're going to pass the test? Fine, are you? Okay. You will do well. Or we have to hunt you down and make you sit through it again, right? No. So the book of Acts is an unfolding story. Behind all of this, give you a little detail you need to think about. The book of Acts ends in a very strange place. It ends when Paul's in prison. I'd like to know, Luke, since you traveled with him, you were one of his companions, why you didn't tell us if he was released from prison in Rome or not? Or did he die? We know from other books it must have been released. But Luke is doing something else. Remember, he is a Gentile. He is an educated Gentile. He's a doctor. And everywhere they go, he records all of the persecution, where it's coming from, and who's receiving it, and how each city official, whether it's a proconsul, a governor, or something else, see, Rome allows local governments to operate their own way. Every city Paul travels in where Jews persecute him is recorded, and what the local official does. Because Paul winds up where? In Rome, on trial in front of Caesar. Would your lawyers like a copy of the book of Acts so you know who to blame for the persecution? And how every one of your lower courts handled the situation for the past 10 years. It might be of value in a court in Rome. And that is one of the reasons I believe Paul or Luke wrote this book, because it's going to be Paul's defense. We're going to notice what he does in Thessaloniki and Philippi and every other city where he's arrested. Is he arrested at Philippi, beaten, put in prison? Who escorts him out of the city? The officials of the city come to get him out. Other cities, Gallio, other leaders have exonerated Paul. So the book of Acts has a lot of purposes. One is to show us how we went from a Jewish church to a Gentile church. And what do we have to believe as Gentiles? Jesus is a Jew. He's a Jewish Messiah. But he came to die that we could just... Go ahead. Oh, I don't think so at all. There may have been some who were sucked in, but I'm thinking if the message is you must be circumcised, observe dietary laws to be saved, that's mixing law and grace. What does Paul say in Galatians 1? If anyone gives any other message, he is what? Anathema. Doesn't sound like it's a brother in Christ, does it? You cannot mix the message with works. Works come for the believer who is regenerated. We do good things, not to earn salvation, but to glorify the God who saved us. James says, faith, a Jew, half-brother of Christ, pastor of Jerusalem, faith without works is what? A dead faith. But it's faith that saves you, not works. The Judaizers are saying you must become a Jew, dietary laws, circumcision. Then the only thing left is believing. It's the works that are part of your salvation experience. Galatians 1, a whole book. Not happening. In fact, I want you to look at Galatians 2 since we've gone this far. All right. Verse 11 of chapter 2. In this book, Paul's recording a conversation between Peter and Paul, and after this, I'll get you out of here, that took place in Antioch of Syria. Paul is in Antioch of Syria, the church. Verse 11, Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Do you imagine Peter and Paul having a public confrontation? Didn't take them alone, but in front of everybody is going to exhort him for something he's doing. We could sell tickets to this one. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Jerusalem, half-brother of Christ, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter was instrumental in chapter 10 for Cornelius getting saved. He's now eating with Gentiles. He knows you don't have to do this to be saved. So Peter's eating with the Gentiles. When they came, people from Jerusalem, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how would you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And Peter recognizes, you're right. His actions, what happens is, let's see, people are sitting here, let's stay having a picnic, okay? Church of Antioch. Peter's with them. Down the road comes some Jews from Jerusalem. They're separate. They're a little different, and they eat over here. Peter picks up his, throws away his ham sandwich, goes over and starts eating kosher food, right? Now, it's a little exaggeration, you get that, right? But the bottom line is, other Jews are saying, wait a minute, Peter's not eating with us. And Barnabas just left. Maybe there's something wrong with what we're doing. Maybe we're not really saved after all. Paul says, time out, guys. Peter, you know better. What you're doing by actions is causing confusion. And Peter agrees. The whole Jerusalem Council, which we'll study in Acts 15, is a meeting in the Church of Jerusalem over what is the gospel. We must believe Jesus, God's Son, happens to be a Jewish Messiah in the process, came and died for our sins. Substitutionary atonement, communion, represents the elements. Took our sin and paid for it. I have to believe in my head and my heart, commit myself to Jesus Christ, to that message, and I'm saved. Nothing I do will earn salvation. However, once I'm saved, I am a child of God. My behavior is now important to God to represent his character. It doesn't save me. But by the way, the text says if you don't have a changed life, maybe your conversion isn't a real conversion. I'm not kidding. 1 John 3, by their fruits you shall know them. There's all kinds of passages that argue for that. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, period. Paul was transformed on the Damascus Road. Persecuting the church now is a leader of the church. Can you imagine the meeting when he goes back to Jerusalem? The people were his friends are now his enemies. The people he was trying to kill are now his best friends. But he's not going to stay there very long. They'll kill him. In fact, they do take it later on. They promise they're going to execute him. So we're seeing this transition period. The gospel is being clearly defined for the Gentile. Any questions, any comments? Two, three. three, done. It's a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful again for the text of Scripture. Thank you for revealing to us how many of the details of the formation of your church has taken place. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in grace, that we would serve you, recognize the inspiration of your text, the deity of your Son, and the ministry you would have for this local church and for each person in it. Help us to develop right priorities, Father, in recognizing that this really is your church, salvation is of you, and we are here to serve you and make you known. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2012, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.